I invite you to turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. And we want to read from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 23. And we shall begin our reading at verse 37. Where we read, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we begin our reading at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, where we read, But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the things that are sure and certain. We thank you for what our Lord did when he came the first time and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank you that he who came once in lowliness and grace is coming again, and that it is the helmet of salvation to his people, the hope that they possess of being with him forever. And we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. You've heard me say many times from this platform, God keeps his word. The word of God and that which God has spoken is a challenge to the man on the street. For if a man on the street disbelieves anybody, he will disbelieve God. God who has spoken to us through his word, God who speaks to us through creation, for the heavens declare the glory of God, God who speaks to us in his Son. God makes promises, and God makes threats, and he keeps them all. Today I want to dwell on a very important revelation that God has given us concerning the coming again of the Lord to earth in power and great glory. As a Prince of Peace, as King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. This past week, if anyone has a television set and they turned it on to listen to the news, you couldn't help but hear talk about peace. Peace, peace. They talked about the great peace that they now have in the Middle East between the Jewish state and the Kingdom of Jordan. It reminded me of Israel's time prior to being taken captive into Babylon. when the false prophets were saying, peace, peace, where there was no peace. And Jeremiah was telling just the opposite. You're going into captivity. It is not a time of peace. It is a time of wrath. Jeremiah 6:14 and Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. Now you and I, in the last few weeks, we're looking at the book of Lamentations. Last week we didn't look at Lamentations, but last week we looked at 1 John, how to tell a false prophet what is true and what is false. But in the book of Lamentations, you have five dirges or funeral songs that Jeremiah is occupied with and that he composed. And these funeral songs were composed the result of the unbelief of the nation. This week our president talked about Israel's bright future, that their day of darkness is over. When I heard him say that on the radio, I said, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that Israel's darkest day is still ahead of them. Their darkest day is still ahead of them. It's a time that Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble. It is called in the prophecy of Joel a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. In the New Testament, our Lord called it in Matthew chapter 24, the great tribulation. Israel's darkest hour is yet in their future. I was swimming one winter day in an indoor pool in Chicago on top of the travel lodge. They had a swimming pool on the top available to those who were guests there. And that afternoon, another man who had been at the Founders Week conference at Moody and myself, we took a swim. And as we were there in the room where you use the lockers to hang your clothes, there's a man there who had come through the Holocaust. And he said, things are different now. There'll never be another. I said, you know, that's not what your prophet said. Your prophet Jeremiah, your prophet Zechariah, tell us that the darkest day for Israel and for her people is yet ahead. It is known as a tribulation. And I must confess, I shed tears as I talked with that man, and as I told him the Old Testament scriptures concerning the person of Christ that Israel as a nation has rejected. And because they have rejected him, God is going to keep his promises that he made. God keeps his word. And he makes promises and he makes threats. He made promises to Abraham. He confirmed them to Isaac. He reconfirmed them to Jacob concerning the nation of Israel and concerning the land. And while Israel as a nation today has rejected their Messiah, they've rejected the only one who can bring them deliverance. And the one who is going to bring them deliverance, as we're going to see this morning. But at the present time, they've still rejected him. Their brightest day is not ahead. This is not a day of peace. This is a day of alarm. For when they shall say, peace, peace, then cometh sudden destruction. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You see, the reason I say this, our president's statement was based on the predictions of man. The statements that I'm making this morning are based upon the revelation of God. And God is faithful. And statements that are based on the activity of man are sure to fail. But I'll tell you this. Obeying and believing that which God has revealed is going to triumph. Because God keeps his word. God is faithful. And this morning, I want to give you a very broad view of the coming of the Lord. We want to talk about the coming of the Lord in power and great glory today. to understand, to me, to understand the coming of the Lord as he returns in power and great glory is to understand four words. I want to talk to you about four words this morning. The first word is in Matthew 23. It is the word prediction. Here our Lord makes a prediction. In verse 37 that we read, we have a destitute city. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." Like Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, our Lord is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. They had rejected him as their king and as their Messiah. They thought they were doing God a favor when they nailed him to a cross. That's what we read in Isaiah 53. "We thought," they said, "he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The problem was, he was smitten of God. But it's in the little word, why was he smitten of God? He was smitten of God for us. He bore the judgment of a holy God in his own body on the tree. They thought they were doing God a favor. All the while, they were rejecting his dear son. Their problem, over which our blessed Lord weeps, is a result of their rejection of him, our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "How often I would have gathered them, but ye would not." So we have, first of all, the picture of a destitute city in this prediction. But then we have a deserted house in the next verse. He said to them, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." When our Lord was here on earth, he spoke of the temple as his Father's house. He said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations." And when our Lord was rejected by Israel, when they rejected him, there's none other place and no other person to whom they can turn. There isn't anyone else who can answer them. And that's why I've said before, when you read the epistle to the Hebrews, you find that the Hebrew Judaism, that is the Hebrew religion, Judaism, it is the most bankrupt religion in the world. It is the most bankrupt religion in the world. Judaism was a God-ordained religion of the Old Testament. No other religion is bankrupt. They never had anything to begin with. But when God ordained Christianity, the new covenant, the old covenant is over. And the old covenant was a shadow, but Christ is a substance. And when they rejected Christ, they rejected everything that Judaism stood for. For Hebrews 10 tells us it was a shadow of good things to come. And Judaism is going on and on and on in their rejection of Christ, not realizing that their very religion points to him. But they rejected him, and they are totally bankrupt. "Your house," he said, "is left unto you desolate." And in a few years, the armies of Titus, the Roman general, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and there never has been any since. "Your house," he said, "is left unto you desolate." You not only have a destitute city, but you have a deserted house. But finally, in the last verse of chapter 23, you have a deserted Savior. He says to them in no unspeakable terms, "You will not see me henceforth." And I love the next word, "until." And the reason I love the next word is because there's one word of four letters that we can write over that word "until." It is the word "hope." until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here's the prediction of the Savior. Our Lord says he's coming again, but he will not be seen by the nation until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So we move from the word prediction and we come to the word deception. And now we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we have deception. For in this passage, we read that we who are the Lord's people don't need to be deceived. We who know the Lord are not a deceived people. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We don't have to push and shove to make the Word of God speak. The Word of God speaks very clearly. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you know that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. The Lord's people don't need to be deceived. Why not? We have the Word of God, and we have a sure hope. These two things go together. We know that the Lord will return, and he will come again in power and great glory as a thief in the night. In other words, when the Lord returns as a thief, he's coming when nobody expects him. He's coming when the world is not expecting it. He so cometh as a thief in the night. You see, the deception that is spoken of in this verse, in this chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, is on the part of those who in verse 3 say peace and safety. They're trusting in their own works to bring about peace and prosperity and safety in the Middle East, and it will never work. It will not work. Now, the reason that believers are not deceived, there's a reason that we have genuine hope. And the reason we're not deceived is because we have something on our heads. And that which is on our heads is the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of salvation. We have been dressed up in the armor provided by God. And it is God who provides for his people the hope of salvation. What is the hope of salvation? Well, in verse 9, we read, we have not been appointed to wrath. Oh, the wrath of God is all over for us who are in Christ. It was meted out to our substitute at the cross. Because Christ has suffered for my sin, I never will have to. God has not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us to something. In verse 9, he has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is thrilling. And that's what keeps the mind of the child of God. But then, in verse 10, we're going to live together with him. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, in verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glory for the child of God is not being in heaven primarily, but being with the Lord, being with him. And furthermore, in verse 4, we read, that day will not overtake us as a thief. For when does a thief come? A thief comes in the night. And why will it not overtake us? Verse 6. We are children of light. And that's what we learn in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's what's spoken here. So there's not only prediction by the Lord, but deception will abound on every hand. We read from Matthew 23. If you were to follow through and read chapter 24, we will find in chapter 24 that deception will abound in that day, that were it possible, the very elect would be deceived. friends. We're children of light. That brings me to the third word that we want to work on this morning. And this is going to take us to the Old Testament. We want to look at Matthew chapter 23, what we read from Matthew 23 in the Old Testament. I invite you to turn to Hosea chapter 5. The book of Hosea. Whenever I turn to Hosea, I think of the preacher who came out of school and his first sermon, and he ran out of gas in about 5 minutes, and he had nothing else to say. So for his second sermon, he thought, well, I'm going to preach right through the Bible. So beginning in Genesis, he started going, and after 3 hours, he got to Hosea. And he said, here we have Hosea. What are we going to do with him? Some fellow said in the back seat, he can have my seat. I'm going home. But in Hosea, in this fifth chapter, beginning in verse 14, we read these words, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place. What's the next word? Till. Until. That's what we read in Matthew 23. In John 16, our Lord said, I am come forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go back to the Father. He says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So, the third word that we're looking at, we looked at the word prediction. We looked at the word deception. Now we look at the word repentance. The same prediction that our Lord gave in Matthew 23, Hosea gave prophetically years before the birth of our Lord. Hosea, or Israel's repentance, is found in Hosea 6. When in that day, in the day of fierce affliction, they repent and turn to the Lord. The big word in Matthew 23 to me, and here in Hosea 5, is that word until. Until Israel today has not repented. Israel is proud. Israel is like a sinner who has heard the gospel, but he's too proud to repent and turn to the Lord and ask him to save him. Pride is a wicked sin. Israel thinks that by politics and war and other things, they can save themselves there in the Near East. The problem is, their darkest days are yet ahead. And that causes us to turn from Hosea 6 on this word repentance, to look at Israel's repentance, at Israel's repentance in Zechariah chapter 12. The second last book in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12. It is a most interesting chapter. Zechariah 12 should be read often in these days by a child of God. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to read jump down in the chapter, where we read, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens. God continuously speaks of himself as a creator. He is the one who created all things. He stretched forth the heavens. This is a truth that is disbelieved in our dads, in our universities, in our colleges. But God, nevertheless, whenever he speaks of himself and of his power in the Old Testament, he speaks of himself as a creator. Time and time again, in the prophecy of Jeremiah and in the prophecy of Ezekiel. A couple of years ago, Pat Brewer had me at Eastern High School to teach the doctrine of creationism. And I had a good time. The principal was there, and the principal told every child that if anyone wanted to get up and leave, they could, any time at all. And a few did. But those who stayed, one of the questions was, concerning the creation. I said, oh. I said, creation is something that can be dealt with very easily. I said, it's the means of the preservation of Israel, and it's the means of their destruction. And they looked at me, and when they did, you see, I had them where I wanted them. I said, God tells us how we can destroy Israel as a nation. The Arabs would like to. God tells us in the prophecy of Jeremiah, if you can reach up and take the sun out of the heavens and the moon out of the heavens and the stars, then Israel will cease to be a nation before him. Now, if man is able to do that, then Israel will cease to be a nation. And God here, he speaks to Israel as a nation and of Israel in his faithfulness to that nation, as the one who stretched forth the heavens, the creator of all things. And then he speaks of himself, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. In other words, God says in that verse, I am the first cause of all things. Then he says in verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. You know, politically, this country is enmeshed. We can't abandon Israel. We're in a position, we can't back up, we can't go forward, we can't go one way or another. Our country is wide open for the judgment of God. Sin is on the increase. And we wonder why God hasn't judged. Are you sure that he isn't? God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to everyone that burden themselves with it. And then he adds, it shall be with it, they shall be cut in pieces, though all people of the earth be gathered against it. God, the more people that say something doesn't bother God. God stretched forth the heavens by his mighty power. He laid the foundation of the earth. Our God, he's on the throne of heaven. And what political leaders say and do is only going to accomplish the will of God. And then we read of the judgment in verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. But notice verse 10. Here we have Israel's repentance. It's one of the greatest passages in the whole of Scripture concerning Israel's repentance. And it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look unto me whom they have pierced. Who's the one they're going to have to look to? The one they rejected. The one to whom our Lord said, your house is left unto you desolate. The one who said, you will not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when they do, you see, this is what Hosea 6 says to us. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bind us up. Zechariah 12 says, when Jerusalem is compassed with armies, they're going to look to him. And they're going to look to the one that they rejected. And he is going to come. He's going to return. And he's going to return in power and great glory. And he's going to deliver his people. You know, he's not going to give it to any man, even though he gets the peace prize. The glory of peace is going to be given to the Prince of Peace in due time. And it's not going to be given to him by man. It's going to be given to him by God. And that the worship thereof is going to be a people whose hearts have been humbled by divine grace. And of course, the rest of that verse says, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. And that brings us to the final word. It is the word return. Our Lord is going to return. This day that's spoken of here, in that day, is called in Scripture the day of the Lord. It is also called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. What's the purpose of the day of the Lord? The purpose is to exalt Christ, but the second purpose is to bring Israel to repentance. And in the exaltation of Christ, he's going to give to him the throne of his father David. Beloved, our only hope is in the coming of the Lord. Our hope is in his coming. For the word of God says in Hebrews chapter 10, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The coming of the Lord is sure. Beloved, when is he coming? I don't know. But I'll tell you, when I see these things, I'm reminded of the verse in Scripture that says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. In that day, Israel is going to repent. And I know what Israel is going to say when they repent. They're going to use the language of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says he was smitten of God and afflicted. They thought all the verbs in Isaiah 53 are in the past tense. In other words, it's what Israel's going to say when they look back. We thought he was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But then they add verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, let me apply this very quickly. This is a great promise for the child of God. He that shall come, and will not tarry. The scripture says we shall be forever with the Lord. But while this is a great promise for the child of God, it's a tremendous threat to the person outside of Christ. The scripture tells us in Luke chapter 12, or chapter 13 and verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and they themselves thrust out. God keeps his word. All the blessings connected with the coming again of the Lord are connected with the gospel. The gospel tells man today, repent or perish. The gospel is going to say to Israel in that day, repent or perish. There's no escape. And those who repent have the promise and the hope that we find in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, beloved, is a day of salvation. There is no hope outside of Him. And He said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Can you say from the heart today, Lord Jesus, come? Would you like Him to come today? Does it bother you? Would it bother you if you knew He were coming this afternoon? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? He who shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Can you say to the Lord, I'm looking for you to return? There's only one person who can do that, and that's the person who really is sure that they're saved. If you're not sure you're saved, you don't want the Lord to come. For when He comes, He's coming in judgment. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be saved. When I was a teenager and started getting interested in the things of God, I would attend a missionary Bible conference that we had every summer, the last conference in August, at Beulah Heights. And the last night of the missionary conference, we had heard reports from all over the world, and we'd sing that last stanza of the hymn. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saints of God have gathered over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You see, let me ask you a question. Will you be there? Are you sure you're here? You can be as sure that you'll be there in that day as you are that you're here by trusting Christ. Today is the day of salvation. So, put it. Let's pray. Our Father, we commit the Word of God to You. We ask You to take this Word and with it search our hearts. We look forward to the coming of Thy dear Son. And while we await His coming, we pray that Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace may rest upon Thy dear people, with a new sense that He who shall come will come, that He who came in lowliness and grace will come again, and every eye shall see Him, and we shall be with Him forever. So may Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace abide upon Thy people, and may the joy of the Lord continually enrich us and be our portion, for Jesus' sake. Amen.